But today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Let's lift this time to the Lord in prayer again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you that you are holy and righteous, that you've revealed yourself to us through your word, and that we can have peace with you through Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can pass from death to life, we can go from hellfire to eternity in heaven in your presence. And thank you, Jesus, that you're preparing a place for us. We trust you. We lay this message and this time at your feet and ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the morning of Sunday, December 7th, 1941, everything in the United States changed that day because the Japanese led an assault upon Pearl Harbor, an assault that we were not prepared for. But as I see the ushers moving forward, I'll digress for a moment. And so if you need a Bible, please take one, raise your hand. They'll be happy to give you a Bible, a pencil. Did you guys see that PBS thing on the war? It was like a, I don't know, it was really cool. I bought it for someone. I didn't watch it myself, but I saw some of it on TV, and it really captivated me. I learned a lot because not having lived through that time, I didn't realize that there was a war going on for a long time before the U.S. was involved. It had been 10 years previous to Pearl Harbor that Japan had invaded Manchuria and in 1937 moved into China. So this was going on. In 1939, the Germans invaded Poland. And yet in 1941, the U.S. was very reluctant to enter into the battle until we were attacked. And it was at that moment, from that attack and the severe losses that were sustained, that we went full force into the battle. It's very clear that we weren't prepared for that. We reacted to it as best we could, but we had not thought that we were going to be attacked as we were. And regardless if the battle is spiritual or physical, if we remain inactive or we try to stay neutral, you will run into failure. As I studied that war a little bit, I realized that the response to the war in those days is very different than the response to war today. I remember reading about kids that were doing metal drives and rubber drives. Everyone was involved in the war effort. Kids were spending their money on war bonds. Everyone was together. And it seems like today we hear about the cost of war all the time, the financial cost, the cost of life. And people are okay with war, it seems, as long as it doesn't affect them. When it begins to affect their pocketbook, or it begins to affect them personally, then they have a different opinion. There are very few people that were not affected by World War II. And we at this point in history, it seems like we want to be done with war. We think it's a relic of the past, and we want to move on and just talk about things and come to peace that way. We don't want conflict. And we can bring that same mentality, like, I don't want my life to change because I come to Christ. I don't want to be in a battle because I come to Christ. I want to remain neutral to the world and follow Jesus, and that's okay. But the fact is that when you come to Christ, you are pitting yourself against the ruler of this world. And you will be in the middle of a fight. So you have a choice if you're going to enter into that battle or if you will try to remain neutral and therefore be guaranteed defeat. You'll have defeats in your life. And God reveals through his word that we will have this spiritual battle, that there's a battle between our flesh, there's a battle between the forces of wickedness in this world, and unless we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, alert, recognizing the battle and entering into it in the power of Jesus Christ, then we'll suffer loss. Joshua 14:6 is where we're going to begin. We're going to look into the life of Caleb, who was faithful like a dog, very faithful. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Caleb was not a stranger to warfare, to hardship, as he had wandered for 40 years with the children of Israel in the desert. But when he was 40, Caleb, Joshua, and 10 other men from the tribes of Israel were sent into the promised land, the inheritance of the Israelites, to spy out the land for 40 days. So for 40 days they go and they see the land and, oh, it's a great land. They come back and say, but there's giants in the land, there's fortresses, and it's completely inhabited. There's these huge giants and all these fortresses. We can't beat them. And Caleb and Joshua, they say, there's nothing too great for the Lord. If you turn your Bibles to Numbers 14, verse 6, we'll see the reaction when the people began to weep as they were afraid to enter into this land that God had promised them because of the obstacles that seemed to be in the way. Numbers 14, verse 6. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Because of the great fear of God that Caleb and Joshua had, they do not fear man. They do not fear going into this place and fighting battles. They tear their clothes, showing displeasure for the lack of faith in the people, that they would have their hearts melted by hearing this bad report, taking their eyes off of God and onto the problem, the thing that seemed to stand in the way. I love that when they see their enemies, they see them as bread. I get the picture of a little girl standing by Lindo Lake feeding ducks. Bread. That's what the enemies of God are to him. Just rips them up, throws them to be consumed, gobbles them up. And when we see those giants in our life, when we battle with sins or with sickness or hardship in this life, when there's real warfare that we recognize, oftentimes we don't see our enemies as bread. We see them as being so great that how could anything change now? Or getting into a feeling that we're doomed, that we might as well just try to live with this as best we can. We'll just stay at the bottom of the mountain. We won't go up into the inheritance, but we'll just stay down here because, well, there's no giants here where we are. But see, God had given Caleb an inheritance in Hebron, up on that mountain, and Caleb was going to go after it. And we live in a world where we have both physical and spiritual adversaries. We have the tendencies of our flesh, you know, the habits, the addictions, the temptations that we succumb to and fall prey to. We have the spiritual wickedness in the world, with Satan and his demons. We have just the temptations that are placed before us. We don't have to look for sin. It'll find us. It'll come after us. You just turn on your computer and it's going to come after you. You listen to music, it's going to come after you. It will seek you out. So we have to be on guard and watchful. He wants you to know today that you have an inheritance in him. If you're in Christ, you have an eternal inheritance that will not fade or be taken away from you. You are secure in his hand. No one can take you from him. And as a child of God, there are certain benefits and blessings of being a child, just like a child of a parent. My sons have certain benefits because they are my children. On the basis of who they are to me in relation to me, they have benefits. They have food provided for them. They have shelter provided for them. And if I had more children, if I were to adopt children or have just people living in my house, they also would have benefits from their relation to me. It's the same thing with God. When we become children of God, through confessions of sin, repentance, and trusting in Jesus Christ, we have rights and blessings afforded us. And it's up to us to receive them, to hear the word, to believe that it's true, and then to walk in that light. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Because we're part of that covenant of Christ's blood, we have promises that we can enjoy the benefits of. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Do you feel like, if you do personal inventory right now, do you feel like you are laying full hold of that promise right now? Where it says, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. Do you see weapons prospering against you? Well, as a child of God, they don't have to. And that's really the theme of this message. The wicked, they will inherit the inheritance of their father, the devil, and they will perish in eternal fire. Whereas the children of God, those who put their faith in Christ, they will have eternal life through him. We have great blessings as the redeemed of God. We will have peace and safety in the midst of trouble. In the midst of the storm, we will have rest in Christ. We have a part to humbly pursue and receive these blessings that God has given us. It's according to his will. Caleb, he remembers the promise of God. Turn back to Joshua 14, verse 9. Even though everyone else was giving a bad report, Caleb and Joshua, and it mentions Caleb by name, that he was steadfast. He wholly followed the Lord. He remembers the promise, Joshua 14, 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." So when Caleb spied out the land at age 40, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And he says, God has kept me alive through all that. And almost 5 years' time has elapsed since they set their foot over the Jordan into Canaan, where they felled Jericho, the defeat and then victory at Ai. You know there were 31 kings that they drove out of the land and nations in there by this point? That there had been a great deliverance that God had done? 85 years old, he remembers the promise of God. He says, when I was 40 years old, I remember what God said, and I believe that he's telling the truth. I believe that by his strength, I have been kept alive, and I believe on his merit and his promise, I will enter in and drive them out. I will drive out the enemy. And I like that phrase where he says, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Not only is he capable to go to war, he is willing and wants to go to war. That's very, very important. He was able to train for battle. He was able to march. He was able to go in, defeat enemies, and come back, bringing back the spoil. Going out and coming in. He said, my strength is not abated because my strength is in God. War requires work. Do you find it interesting that it required warfare for the Israelites to receive the benefit of the promised land? God had given them this land, right? He said, this is your land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey that is yours by right. I give it to you, but you have to go in there and you have to drive out the enemy. You have a part in this. They have a part, just like we have a part. It was a gift to them, but it had to be received through their faithful efforts. There was something they had to do, a cost associated with war. And sometimes we think that God will give us blessings and there's absolutely no effort required on our part at all. We think that, you know, when we come to Christ, we have all the blessings of God and we simply have to just hang out until heaven. But there's more to the Christian life than being about our business. Jesus was about his Father's business. And God has promised every Christian joy, peace, love, forgiveness, strength, rest, ultimately victory. But there's giants standing in the way of you walking into that land, into receiving those promises. And they take many forms. And I'm not talking about salvation of our souls, because we do not have to labor to obtain salvation, though we have a part in receiving salvation through faith. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. When Christ has possession of us, no one can take us away from him. But we can certainly be influenced by the things of this world and stop living in a way that pleases him. These are the things that God wants us to partake of according to his will. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Paul is speaking to the Colossians and how he's been praying for them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Consider for a moment all those things that God desires us to walk in. Being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strong with all might, according to God's power, with patience, long-suffering, joy, giving thanks, being delivered from darkness and into light. I was looking at this and taking that personal inventory. It's a lot more painful sometimes than taking inventory of your pantry or like your wallet. You're like, I thought I had 20 bucks, and I only got 4. You know, it's what happened? I assume that someone must have taken it. But when we take a personal inventory of our life, are we walking in God's will for our lives? If this is what he desires for us, are we walking in that light? And in some ways, I mean, as a Christian, you will mature and grow. But let God show you if you're falling short of those areas that he desires you to press forward in. It's likely that we're not walking in perfect accordance with this scripture because there are resistances in our lives. There's either sin that has come in, deceptions that have tricked us, or we have turned a blind eye to those weights that easily beset us, the scripture says. There's giants in the land. There's those fortresses that must be torn down. And the answer to winning these skirmishes is in the person of Jesus Christ. Even an army that wins the battle ultimately loses some fights along the way. Jesus is our salvation. We can throw around the phrase, the battle is the Lord's, but that doesn't mean that we're simply to hide in a bunker until the war is over. God has given us armor. He's given us a weapon in his word. He's given us his truth and his Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and comfort us in all things that we face, that we could have discernment when we're tempted with evil. We're to be an active participant in following Jesus Christ. When we're playing, my son's on a soccer team, when he's playing, some of the kids, they're getting tired and they just sit down. During practice, they just sit down. Like, you can't play soccer on your rear. My notes are flying all over the place. No one saw that. So they're sitting down. Hey, you can't play soccer sitting on your rear. You have to stand up. There's a part you have to play in this. You have to be in position. You have to anticipate what's going to happen in the game. And in a battle, it's all about communication. It's all about being active. If you choose to do nothing, then you will be overrun. I love that song that we were singing, the very last song where it says, Jesus coming again. I think of Revelation 19. Just our Savior as a warrior, not a pacifist against evil, but a warrior, mighty. I mean, I get pumped up when I read that. I get fired up. I'm like, all right, let's go. You know, bring it on. Now, I love my Savior. I love to think about him astride that horse with King of Kings, Lord of Lords written on his thigh, and just that sword devouring the nations. It's amazing. You know, God is awesome. And I am filled with awe every time I read that passage, because that's my Savior. That's my general. He's my master. And no one is greater than him. And sometimes we lose sight of that. The giants look too big and their fortresses look too strong and we look too puny. But when we look to Jesus Christ, we see that it is his battle and he is victorious. It's unfortunate that spiritual warfare has been sensationalized, much like war has been sensationalized. You know, war is a dirty, hard, difficult thing. To be separated from people that you love, to be in a foreign environment, to be constantly under attack. The unknowns of war. And when people think of spiritual warfare, they may think demon possession and then think, because I'm in Christ, I really don't need to worry about that, but not realize how subtle the attacks of Satan can be. They forget that even though they're born again, Satan can deceive, wound, and move against them, even as Christians. James and Paul in different places say, do not be deceived. That leads me to believe we can be deceived. God tells us to put on that armor. If those fiery darts couldn't hurt us, well then why would we have to put on armor? No, we have to be ready for the battle. We have to be watchful. We have to be prepared. That's why we have to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and walking in the light of His Word. God's Word is so important when we're fighting against our enemy. Because sin wants to be on the throne again. It wants to be in charge. And God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And in Numbers 14:9, Caleb, he says, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And this word protection, it means shade. They're hiding out in the shade, in the darkness. It's the idea of the passage. And when the light of God's Word shines upon the lies of Satan, it's revealed for what it is, as a lie. And we can walk in accordance to God's truth. So verse 12 of Joshua 14. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. So Caleb's faith is not in the fact that he's a stud and 85 years old, but the fact that God gave him that strength. He gave him his life. He gave him promises, and he was going to lay hold of it at any cost. It was God's strength that kept him alive. It was God's power that would help him prevail. And I think it's fitting for our application where it says, I shall be able to drive them out, as God has said. Notice he doesn't say destroy them. And it's fitting for our application. We are not able to destroy the spiritual wickedness in this world. We can't destroy demons. We can't destroy the devil. But we can drive them out. Jesus, when he was walking on earth, he gave his disciples power over demons. And I like that he says, we shall drive them out. God's going to do the destroying. We drive them out. Those giants in our lives, we have the strength and the promises of God that enable us to do that. Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. That's the promise of God, and we can lay hold of that and walk in it. Let's consider for a moment the cost of war. Even the victorious soldier can be injured on the field of battle. We have awards that we give out for soldiers who have been wounded in action. There can be injuries suffered in war that'll change your life forever. There's a remote chance that someone on your side might go turncoat to the enemy, sharing plans with them. But the thing that I really want to expound upon is being a prisoner of war, what that means. During World War II, there were approximately 11 million prisoners of war, and nearly 4 million of them died in captivity. Now, these people, these prisoners of war, were not made prisoners because they were bad Americans. And those 11 million are not Americans. But let's say an American is taken captive. He's the best parachuter in his whole squad, and he gets dropped in a place where he's behind enemy lines. He gets easily captured. He is now a prisoner of war. Now, was it because he was a bad American that he was captured? No, it was because of the war. And there's strong Christians who fall into the deceits and the snares of the devil. People that love Jesus. They love him. They're following him. But the enemy has deceived them. And so they fall prey to his devices. Because often we don't recognize the battle. We're like Pearl Harbor. We're not ready for it. We just have to react after it happens. We can't be proactive. Had they expected that, they would have mustered up their forces to deflect the attack before it even happened. I was looking through some of the evidence of the treatment of some of those prisoners during World War II, and you see their gaunt, haggard, skeletal bodies, you know, just wasting away. And I was thinking of the price that Christians pay when they become a prisoner to sin, when they are deceived by the enemy. And these prisoners, they would experience sleep deprivation, isolation, starvation, torture, brainwashing. I was thinking about that. When we fall prey to sin, that's exactly what happens to us. Isolation. We don't have the communication between God that we once did. That communion is faulty. Sleep deprivation. We don't have rest. There's no satisfaction in our lives. There's no resting upon the promises of God because we're trying to do things in our own strength. We're not looking to the grace of God or the mercy of God. Starvation. We're not in the Word. We're not reading as we should. And if we do eat, it's as if it just goes right through us without effect because of our sickness. Torture. You know the guilt and the shame associated with being caught up in sin? Knowing that it's wrong and not having power over it because we're not laying hold of the promises of God. It really is a picture of somebody who has been captured by the enemy, who's been deceived. And we know this is true from 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that brings me to the point of snares. During the Vietnam War, there would be all kinds of snares and traps in the jungle. It didn't matter if you were strong or a cunning warrior, you could easily fall prey to stepping in a hole that had poisonous spikes in it or having a booby-trapped landmine. And I paint this picture just to show you the peril of the spiritual battle that we are in right now. That's the battle that faces us. When we pursue sin, when we refuse to forgive or repent, if we notice a root of bitterness growing in our hearts that we choose to ignore, we give the devil a legal right over us in that area. He can build like a fortress, just like on Caleb's mountain. Fortress puts a couple giants in front, and there's nothing that we can do about it. That's why we need the power of God, the strength of God. And I believe that we are called to inherit all those promises of God, not to just take him up on salvation, but to walk in the fullness of what he has provided by his grace and mercy. That's his will for your life. Then you can be productive. God will have glory through your life. And I believe that in this house and in this world, there are many Christians who can, they associate more with that prisoner of war than with Caleb, with his faith and just his fired up. I think about thoughts. That's one way that the enemy will attack. And this is just something God gave me specifically for this group right now. Instead of taking thoughts captive, we can become captives of our thoughts. They can control us instead of us destroying them. And I've heard the phrase, I don't know who to attribute it to, but a preacher said, you're not to blame for the birds that fly over your head, but you're to blame if you let them nest in your hair. Then you're at fault. If you have bird nests in your hair, something you could have done to prevent that. And it's kind of, I was thinking more like on the term of rats. Let's say you go out in your garage and you see a rat from the canyon. It's not your fault that there's a rat in your garage. The door was open, the rat ran in. But are you just going to close the door and thank God that the rat is at least in the garage and not in the house? And then you let it stay out there. You know it's nesting and, you know, procreating, and it makes you a little nervous to go out there. You're just afraid it's going to jump out at you at any moment. So you run in there and you do your laundry really fast and you run back in and go, woo, you know, I'm good. Well, it's only a matter of time before they move from the garage into the house. And then what are you going to do? That's how thoughts can be. We choose to ignore them rather than taking them captive, eradicating them. Because that's when we're responsible. You're not responsible for the birds that fly over your head, but don't let them roost in your hair. And I believe that people in the body of Christ are taken captive by their thoughts, and that they have let these thoughts come in so many times that they're almost their friends. There's almost a certain level of comfort in the anger or the bitterness or the selfishness there. There's another part to this too. Imagine that you're one of those people going to free POWs. Now, would you beat them up because they were caught? You're stupid. Why did you get dropped behind enemy lines? Don't you know that's a dangerous place to be? Well, they're in a battle. They're still loyal to the Americans. They want to be rescued. And often when we see someone that falls prey to the tricks of the devil, we get angry at them. And we attack them. We kick them while they're in captivity. And we say, well, how could you? But the fact is, there's a battle. They were deceived and they got brought into it. It was way beyond them and their ability. I love that Jesus came to rescue prisoners. He came to deliver them. He didn't come to beat them up. He came to save. Luke 4:18-19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen? Amen. That's for you today. That is your inheritance. That God is saying, I want to deliver you. I want to give you sight where you're blind, where you're hurt. I want to heal. And we've all been a prisoner of war at one time. We've all been held prisoner to sin, either before Christ or even after following Christ. But I want to ask you, what kind of prisoner are you? Are you the kind of prisoner that's resigned to your confinement? You're like, well, if they show up, they show up. Or are you one that's actively working to get free? Are you one that's going to send out a flare? Or you're going to try to tunnel? You're going to try something to get the attention of your side? Because God wants you to be delivered from those thoughts, from those attitudes, from the sin that weighs you down. That's His will for your life. So let us be as Caleb, who's not content to dwell at the foot of the mountain, who's content to just have part of the inheritance, but who is going to go where the giants are and the fortresses are and saying, hey, this is God's promise to me. I am going to lay hold of that. I am going to claim the promises of God. I am going to follow Him wholly, and it may be that He will help me drive them out. That's what God wants to do right now, today. There is hope for you. I want to encourage you that there's hope for you today. Let God show you the areas where there's giants in your life and trust in Him. Believe that He is enough to bring you into that fullness of the inheritance He's given you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would move upon our hearts right now, that we would live in your strength, and you would enable us to go forth in victory. That we would not stop short of your blessings and your promises, but we would remember your word, we would seek them out, we would believe that you are able to save, and that you will save. That you are a warrior, and you're on our side. Lord, we love you and praise you that you are great, that your mercies are new every morning. You're a God of new beginnings. I praise you, Lord. And I lift up everyone in this house this morning that we would sense your presence and that we would not despise the chastening of the Lord, that it's for our good that we examine ourselves. Thank you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Could everyone stand, please? Also, please avail yourself of prayer. There will be some prayer partners to the left here. If God has been speaking to you or ministering to your heart, if there's giants in God's power, receive what he would have. It may be that he'll drive those giants out.